mixed in, and we didn't have words to that one, and that's because it's a song without words. It's called The Palms by Fourier. Did I say that kind of close? I never know how to say French words. Don't have marbles to put in my mouth to say the word first, you know, and you can't say it without marbles. You can turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, the second of our Gospels. We're going to look at a long uphill road of faith today. I've selected a little bit of the context around the ride into Jerusalem. To broaden that out a little bit, Jesus starts out down the road in Jericho. Jericho being down by the Jordan River, you remember that from the Old Testament, that when the people of Israel crossed over from the wilderness into the promised land, the very first city they came to was Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You remember how that goes. Well, it's low there, just like it is in Cincinnati, I suppose. And if you're going to go to Dayton, it's a long uphill drive from the river at Cincinnati. Well, something similar between Jericho and Jerusalem, not quite that far apart, walking distance. This would be the same road, by the way, that poor man had walked down from Jerusalem going downhill towards Jericho when he was beset by robbers and left for dead. And finally, the Good Samaritan came along and ministered to him. But now we are going uphill. It's a long uphill walk of faith in a couple different ways. First of all, for Jesus, it was a faith commitment that he had. Because unlike the disciples who were accompanying Jesus, and unlike the other people who may have been accompanying him along the road and seeing him do some rather amazing things here near Jericho, we don't have it in the Gospel of Mark, it's only recorded in Luke, we find that Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And so that's one of these amazing stories that happens on this uphill walk. But all these people don't have a clue what's going to happen next. They don't know, but Jesus does. And so I call this a long uphill walk of faith because Jesus knows that he's walking into the teeth of the lion. He knows that he's walking towards his death. And yet he is a king who loves his people so much that he would rather die for them than have them die in their sins. And so this is part of the context that we see when we walk from Jerusalem at the end of Mark chapter 10 towards Jerusalem in Mark chapter 11. I've got four scenes, and we've got just a few minutes this morning, so we'll see how I might abbreviate this just a little bit as we go along. But we start with Bartimaeus, and it would be good if I had my Bible open. Mark chapter 10 and it says it right on that sheet there, verses 46 to 52. Let me read those verses and then talk to you, make a few points about this. Then they came to Jericho, that would be Jesus and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Well, that's strange. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Well, the word Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. But let me just stop here for just a moment. You remember that perhaps in Hebrew, that the typical word for son would be Ben, right? Benjamin, son of my right hand. And many, many names in the Old Testament start with Ben. So why does Bartimaeus start with Bar instead of, he should have been Ben-Timaeus. And I think here that he should have been Ben-Timaeus if he was Jewish. But he probably wasn't. Remember this whole region when the people of Israel had been sent off into captivity, the Assyrians deporting the Israelites, and then the Babylonians, or hundreds of years earlier, deporting the people of Judea. The place had become populated with many people from outside of Israel. And so now there was a very mixed population. As the Israelites came back again, Judea especially, because they had a more organized return to the land, they were very conscious of their Jewish heritage and quite critical of those who didn't have Jewish heritage. And I suspect that Bartimaeus was one of these outsiders, one of these lesser ones. Now again, we understand that from the Bible's perspective or from God's perspective that God is not a respecter of persons. that he does not evaluate people based on their ethnicity or on the color of their skin or so many of the other factors that humanity has come to judge other people about or to evaluate or distinguish. But the Jewish people were doing it, and we still do it, but Jesus didn't. So that's one of the points that I have. And I've just left you some bullets there along the way to write in on your message notes if you find something that you think might be helpful or worth remembering. And by the way, I'll say it now, this is about a new way of seeing. A new way of seeing, S-E-E-I-N-G. So Bartimaeus was there. He's a beggar. He's sitting by the road because he's blind. And in Togo, we found that a blind baby, a blind child, would typically be left off to the side to die because there's just such a battle to live and even to provide food that it's just a burden and this child will never make it. So face the facts and get over it early. That's why ABWE, one of the first things that they did back in the 70s in Togo was to start the blind school as a place of safety or haven for these blind children. Well, Israel being more developed than that, there was hope for at least being able to live, but he's a beggar nonetheless. And when he heard that it was Jesus of the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so one of the things that we need to notice here is that on this long uphill walk of faith, that a boldness to Jesus is acceptable. Not acceptable necessarily to the people around you, but acceptable to Jesus. And I wonder how often we in our Christianity, we in our lives of faith, we in this long uphill walk of faith, are willing to be vocal with Jesus. Lord, Jesus, Son of David. The Bible is full of references of saying, call out to the Lord, call out to the Lord. And yet I wonder, some of us, if we've ever actually verbally, vocally cried out to the Lord. It says, call out to the Lord. And these are one of these phrases in the Bible that I think we take metaphorically, but instead it was meant to be practiced literally. Go for a walk and cry out to God. Maybe that would be good for us. Maybe that would be good for our souls. But in the case here, in the case here of Bartimaeus, it was absolutely critical for him to be noticed by Jesus. Jesus responded to his call. And so as we read in the text just a little bit farther, it says, Jesus said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. Throwing his cloak aside, not knowing where his cloak was going because he's blind, he jumped up, not knowing where he's jumping because he's blind. And he somehow came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Does that seem like a strange question? Okay, we know that Jesus knows everything. But Jesus, this guy's blind, and you ask him, what do you want me to do for you? And this man says, I want to be able to see. Now, did Jesus already know that's what he was going to say? Yes. All right. Here's the question that we hear over and over again. Why should I pray if God already knows what I'm going to pray? Does he know what you're going to pray? Yes. So why should you pray? He already knows. Let's just cut out the middleman here, right? No. Jesus wants to hear us say it. He wants to hear us say it. And I wonder who's more strong-willed, you or Jesus? I'm not going to say it because I know he already knows it. You can live your life that way, I guess. And Jesus probably will just give in, right? Because that's what Jesus always does. That's screwy thinking, isn't it? Shouldn't we just say, God wants to hear me pray. God wants to hear me verbalize the concerns of my heart. And so he says to us, what do you want me to do for you? And he says that to you. What do you want me to do for you? Have you told him? Have you spelled it out? Have you told the story more than once? I think we ought to. And so what I'm finding and what I have found studying through this passage, and you're going to see it as we don't have time, is that time and time through this section, what we find is that the uphill walk of faith is a walk of faith that's characterized by prayer. It's characterized by calling out to God. I don't care what people think. Maybe the people in my family will actually overhear me calling out to God. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Or maybe I go out in the backyard and the neighbor's dog will hear me and he'll think I'm strange. Or the neighbors themselves. But we need that. Evidently, Scripture thinks that we need that. And Jesus is waiting to hear what's on your heart. And sometimes we're so stubborn, we think we can outwait him. I'm editing. One of the things that this man does is he asks for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I think that's just a telling aspect. He doesn't think he deserves necessarily Jesus' help. He doesn't think Jesus owes it to him. But he is asking for mercy. And I think that's something that you and I can do at each step of the way. All right. You can all counsel me after the service on this. Last week we had a young couple come and visit at our church. They sat, you know, right over there behind where Shar is right now. And they seemed attentive through the service, at least through the first hour of the service. And then we continued to go on till about 12:30 last week. Unusually long service and all. And so when they stayed right till the end, and then they bolted like I don't know. I can't think of what they bolted like. But anyway, I got to write them a letter this week. That's the only contact info we had on them. But I'm thinking, yeah, I think we might have exhausted them. And I'm really hoping that after church today that you all don't bolt. And so I'm going to cut in half today, okay? So I'm going to jump over, I think, some pretty cool material, but the whole Bible's cool, right? And we've got next week and the week after. So we'll come back again, right? But I'm going to go right to the very end. So what we're doing now is we're skipping over Jesus cursing the fig tree and clearing the temple. And we're actually skipping over right now, actually, the parade that was not set up by the Better Business Bureau or whoever organizes parades. I have no idea. And it wasn't attended by the police force. It was an impromptu parade heralding a long-planned event that Jesus would come to his ascendancy and be recognized by the people as the king. Well, okay, so that part I just explained to you, we're skipping that. And we're going to come down to scene number 4, all right? So let's come down to scene number 4. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered. This fig tree has been talked about a few verses earlier. Jesus had seen that it had no fruit. He cursed it and kept on going because it had no fruit. The disciples come back later and they see the thing withered and they're shocked. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Remember, a long uphill walk of faith. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And so we'll stop there. So, Peter says, Lord, look at this. You spoke to it and it happened. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if you walk by faith, and if you pray in faith, and if you ask in faith, also what you ask will be done. This is not an isolated statement in the Bible. We know that it's repeated several times, especially over in John's Gospel. you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. It's an amazing promise, a promise that scares me a little bit. But I think true faith scares me a little bit. I like a manageable faith. I'm not speaking proudly here. I'm just trying to be honest. I like a pocket-sized faith. I like something that I can carry with me conveniently, but that doesn't disrupt things too much. But this kind of faith that's being talked about here is almost matched in its boldness and its audacity by the cry that we heard from Bartimaeus in the first scene that we looked at. If you in your life at some point, perhaps you came to Christ a little bit older in your life and therefore you were able to understand what life without Christ was like, and you came to some kind of a crisis in your life, you were confronted with some kind of need in your life, and you get to a point and say, Jesus, you're the one that I need. And you pray that prayer and you recognize now that there is a new way of seeing, and that we have to do things differently than what, and look at things differently than what we looked at them before. There's an audacity and a boldness to that. And now Jesus says to you later in your Christian life, don't forget how you started. That should also continue. Now, there are qualifiers put on some of these statements, and they are common sense qualifiers, that if you ask anything according to my name, I will give it to you. This is not just requests for your own pleasure and for your own convenience. Jesus, when he was standing there with Peter at the fig tree, and he said, if he would say to this mountain, he's probably talking about the mountain of Temple Mount, that would be cast into the sea as a actually, in some sense, was. AD 70, the Romans came and tore it all down. And so it's in fulfillment of the plan and the purpose of God. But as we pray and as we walk this long uphill walk of faith, we should be bold in our prayers, not timid. And I use that word audacity, which, I don't know, not rude, not presumptuous. We talked about that with one of the temptations, that we can put God to the test. That's not what we're trying to do. But God, would you sweep over our little church here and revive us again? Would you help us all to be excited about Jesus? Lord, would you help me in my witness so that this week I actually get a chance to have a good, clear talk with someone that you would put in my path, to be able to talk to them about Jesus. Lord, would you bring my neighbors to Christ? Lord, would you help me in this circle of friends that I have, many of whom are non-believers, to be a clear and a consistent influence and a voice for the person of Jesus Christ? I don't know that those prayers are all that audacious at all, but they may go beyond where most of us pray. Lord, help us to be your agents in the world, to actually be your representatives, your ambassadors, and that's a Bible word for you. A couple other things I want to say about this passage here, and especially as it ties to the first passage. As Bartimaeus cried out to the Lord for mercy, we don't have the word mercy in this last paragraph that we're looking at. But it's interesting to me how Jesus ties together our audacious or our bold faith, but also our very active forgiveness. And I'm going to propose this to you. You can think about it. But I don't think that our faith can be any more bold than our forgiveness is. In other words, our forgiveness, our refusal to forgive, will act as a limiter to our faith. It seems to me as Jesus ties these together that our faith and forgiveness go hand in hand. And if we are not willing to be bold in our forgiveness, then we're just blowing smoke when we talk about being bold in our faith. We're just talking. So who is it that you have refused to forgive? And get as bold in your forgiveness as you would be in asking God for stuff. That's a tough one, isn't it? Happy Easter. Because it's hard. But remember where this goes back to. It goes back to this. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything that you have ever done, and He knows everything that you have thought about doing and wanted to do, but you were too scared to do it. And He's forgiven you for every one of those things. And you're mad at that person because they looked at you crooked? Get over it. Forgive them. So as we lay hold of the promises of God, that is, lay hold of this promise to ask God for anything, and according to His will, He will give that. And then with our holding on to the promises of God, we let go. We let go of offenses, perceived offenses that we have against other people, or what we think they've done to us, or maybe in fact what they did do to us. We let them go. We got to learn to hold on to the right things and let go of the right things. We get those mixed up sometimes, right? We let go of God's promises and we hold on to the offenses. That's backwards. We got to do it right. All right. Last point. Last point is this. This long uphill road of faith that we've chopped the middle right out of, the long uphill road of faith starts with one person. Starts with just one, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, who did not care what anybody else thought, just didn't care. He spoke out. And maybe it takes one. Maybe it takes just you to say, okay, I'm going to live like Bartimaeus. I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to call out to the Lord. I'm going to cry out for mercy. I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. At the end of this series of scenes, scene number 4, we find now that Jesus is sharing with His disciples, and we see that it's handed out to the followers of Jesus to be carried on by, what, a few? A few. The followers of Jesus who said, yes, we are going to follow in Jesus' steps. We're going to continue a relationship with Him, and we are going to try to live out something of this relationship with God that Jesus had during His earthly life. With Jesus totally uninterrupted, always in the presence of the Lord, continually doing His will, never substituting His own selfish will, which wasn't selfish in His case, but it is in ours, never substituting His for the Father's, always depending upon the work of the Spirit. We trying to follow Jesus in that sense. The word disciple means learner, so we are continually learning from Jesus, and it includes the idea of being a follower of Jesus. Stay close. Follow. Follow me. You say that to your kids. You don't want them to follow by a mile. You want them to be within a step and a half. That's where we ought to be with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. We know that it took much longer than our little talk here this morning. We know that there was much more involved. We also know that You knew what was coming. And nevertheless, You engaged with each person. You were patient with each question from Your disciples. You responded with wisdom to each one of Your opponents that asked You questions in the temple. And yet, all the way through, You set Your face like a flint, to do what the will of the Father was, which was to die for us. Thank You for that kind of sacrifice. Our minds can scarcely fathom what it meant for You, because we are so quick to take care of ourselves. But thank You for being our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.